Last time we looked at the first half of Isaiah 53:11. And this time we're going to take the second half of that verse. We read here Isaiah 53:11. It says, by His knowledge, by Christ's knowledge, by His knowledge, shall My righteous servant justify many. He calls Christ My righteous servant. And He says He shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. The one spoken of is God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And the one that's speaking is God. This is God the Father who cannot lie. He's speaking of His Son. And He said, by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Now in this statement, God declares without any degree of uncertainty that the Lord Jesus Christ shall justify His people. He's God's righteous servant. He bore the iniquities of His people. And Christ shall justify His people. And He shall do it by His knowledge. That's our subject this morning, His knowledge. By His knowledge. Now let me say a word about that phrase, by His knowledge. There's two senses that you can take from this phrase, by His knowledge. The first is, in one sense, it's by knowing Him. It means by knowing Him, His people shall be justified. In other words, as His people are made to know Christ, Christ, through the Spirit, quickens us. He gives us faith. He teaches us in our heart, and He brings us to believe on Him. And it's through the knowledge of Him, through faith, that we receive that justification that He's already accomplished for His people. And then the other sense of the word is by the knowledge which Christ alone possesses. In other words, by His own knowledge, by His personal knowledge and skill and ability. And so all through Isaiah 53, this seems to fit the context better to me, because Christ is the focus throughout the whole 11th chapter. But for other reasons, there's a lot of commentaries say that it has the first meaning rather than the second meaning. But I'm going to look at both of them. I'm going to look at both of them because the whole of Scripture bears out that both are true. So we'll look at both. We're going to look at the second meaning. We'll see how that by His personal knowledge, the knowledge He possesses, we're going to look at that in this hour, and then we'll look in the second hour at the knowledge that He gives to His people. Christ Himself, by the knowledge He possesses in Himself, is God's righteous servant, in whom many shall be justified, for He shall bear their iniquities. This is what we'll see. First of all, when we read by His knowledge, we can go back to eternity. And there in eternity, Christ knew the Father. The Scripture says in Proverbs 8, speaking of Christ as wisdom, as knowledge, it says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. And then He goes on to talk about when the earth was created. And He says, then I was by Him as one. He's one with Him, brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth. He walked in the garden. He's the voice that walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Christ is, the pre-incarnate Christ. And He said, and My delights were with the sons of men. Even then, He had His mind on the will of God, on serving His Father for His people. God the Father said to Christ, back in Isaiah 49, in verse 3, He said unto Me, Thou art My servant, O Israel, in whom I'll be glorified. Christ is called here by the name of those He came to save. He's the true Israel, the true elect. He, as a prince, has prevailed with God. He's the true Israel. And God says, and You're the one in whom I will be glorified. I will be glorified. He told us there in Isaiah 42, we've seen this many times. We'll look at it now. We'll look at it again in the next hour. He says, behold My servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom My soul delighteth. He says, I have put My Spirit upon him, And this is what he's going to do. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That word judgment has to do with the justification Christ accomplished for his people. And it has to do with bringing that knowledge to his people and working grace in our hearts and giving us discernment and justifying us in our experience of it. Both apply here. And it says he will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Christ, so when Christ walked this earth, look at John 7. This is what he said. And mark your place here in John 7. I think I'm going to come back to John a little bit later. So when Christ came to this earth, this is what he said. He was with the Father from eternity. He knew him. He knew the Father in the creation of the world. The Father said, "You're the one in whom I'm going to be glorified." And so this is what he said when he came forth. John 7, verse 29. He said, "I know him. I know him. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify me." He said, "I know him." And you know what this means? This means the Father knew him. He knew the Father and the Father knew him. Everything he did, the Father saw. Everything he did, the Father saw him do it for his people. Everything that Christ accomplished, the Father saw his people accomplish in Christ. So that he looked at Christ, he didn't look at his people. And that's good, because we're dead, dog, rotten, no good, sorry sinners that can't please God. And we need to be represented in another. But he says here, "I know him, for I'm from him, and he hath sent me." Look over at verse 8. He says in verse 55, in John 8:55, he said, "Yet you've not known him." There were some religious folks he was talking to, and they had an outward form of religion. But he stood there before them. This is the one that they professed to be looking forward to. They were looking forward to his coming. There's a whole bunch of people in our day who are looking forward to his return. And when he comes back, Christ said he's going to say something just like this to many. This is what he said to them. "You have not known him, but I know him. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying." I keep his saying. Now, Christ walked this earth. He said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." And having all things delivered to him of his Father, Christ knew his Father's will. By his knowledge, he'll justify many. He knew his Father's will. He knew his Father's will was to justify people by Christ laying down his life, being lifted up on a cross. And that's why Christ told Nicodemus, when he spoke to him, he said, "I must be lifted up. I must be lifted up." Now, when he came forth, Isaiah 11:2 gives us something. Look there, Isaiah 11:2. When he came forth into the earth, this is what the Father said he would do. Now, you understand, as God, he needs none of these things. He's God, the second person in the Trinity. But he took a human nature. And as a human nature, in his human nature, Christ experienced everything that his people experience. With the exception that he went about fulfilling all righteousness for his people. But watch this now. Isaiah 11:2. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord," the Spirit of Jehovah, the Spirit of God, "shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And so, God the Son, being one with God the Holy Spirit, when he assumed that body, the Holy Spirit dwelled in that body. Because the Holy Spirit's one with Christ. He dwelled with Christ in that body. And then at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down upon him and dwelt upon him, signifying this is the Son of God, justifying him by the Holy Spirit, saying this is God's Son. And so his knowledge began to appear right away. Remember when he was 12 years old and his mom, Mary and Joseph, had left him and they went back to the temple. And there he sits, 12 years old, he's in the temple and he's with these doctors of divinity, these learned men, these studied men. And he's sitting there listening and quoting scripture and asking them questions. And the scripture says, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." The Pharisees kept coming. Satan would send one after another to tempt him, to tempt him, to tempt him. And God allowed him to come and tempt him. And They would come and they would ask him some ensnaring question. Pharisees always asking you questions. Always asking you questions. And they were trying to entangle him in his words. But they couldn't because his knowledge was so great. On one occasion, he shut their mouth. And the scripture says, and they didn't ask him another question the rest of the time. And then all through his ministry, we see this. And then the spirit of counsel and might rested upon him. This is what made him the wonderful counselor. He gave only sound words to the sons of men. Everything he spoke was true. We don't speak truth. You know that? I mean, even if you're a pretty honest person as far as, relatively speaking, as far as men go, you still don't speak the truth. You still lie. You know? I gave you this illustration a long time ago, but I remember going to a factory one time, and I was selling something, and I went into the front office, and the lady said to me, the manager told me to tell you he'll be here in just about 5 minutes. And I said, okay. So I sat down. It was 10 or 15 or 20 minutes before he sent another message saying it'll be another 10 or 15 minutes. And then he sent another message. And he kept just being, and I thought, we don't tell the truth. Nothing we do, we don't tell the truth. And that's just even in that small a detail, Christ was honest all the time with men. He never said anything that was untrue. When he said it, it was true. Because words matter. Words are truth. And to say a word and not be truthful, then nothing you say can be truthful. That's why God says, don't look to men. We're not truthful. But Christ is truthful. He's the Word, and every word He spoke was truthful. And when He speaks, it's truth. It's truth. If it's not truth, He don't speak it. And then the Pharisees, when they sent men out, all the men went out and they listened to him and they heard him preach. And he preached the gospel with authority. And they said, they marveled and they said, how does this man know letters having never learned? And then they sent officers out to arrest him finally. And those officers come back and they didn't have him. And the Pharisees said, why didn't you arrest him? They said, never a man spake like this man. They were amazed at him. He was able to work miracles to confirm his messages. By the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, as a man, having the knowledge of God the Father, having the knowledge of his mind and his will, he reverenced his Father and he performed his will. He went about, he said this, look at John 6. John 6. He said, verse 38, he was always doing what pleased the Father, doing His will all the time, everything He was doing. And He said this, verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. When he says here, all which the Father hath given me, it's the many that's spoken of in our text. If it was everybody, he would have justified everybody. Because our text says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Now if Christ died for everybody, either he's a success, and he glorified God, and he justified the many, like God said he would, or God's a liar, and Christ failed, and he didn't justify everybody. But he did justify the many for whom he died. And these are the many that are said here to be as many as the Father has given to me. If Christ died for everybody, he wouldn't have qualified who he was dying for by saying, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then look men right in the eye and say, and you're not my sheep. That's what he did on one occasion. So he died for his people. This was his Father's will. And knowing that will, it's by his knowledge, God said that my righteous servant, my honest servant, my truthful servant, my holy servant, my righteous servant, shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. He'll bear their iniquities. But that many is a great number. It's a great number. It's a huge number. The scripture says what God promised to Christ is what God promised to Abraham. This is what God promised to Abraham. This is what God promised to Christ. He said, I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So, sinner, why not you? Why, if he justified many, and he shall justify many, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep, and he accomplished justification for them. He finished the work of putting away their sin, of purging their sin, of obtaining eternal redemption for them. Why not you? Why not you? Well, how do I know he justified me? Can you believe on him? This is how we receive free justification. We believe on him. We believe him. And the only way you can believe him is God has, he's chose you, he's redeemed you, he's called you by his grace, he's given you faith to believe on him, and you rest in him. That's the only way a man can do so. Do you rest in Christ fully, finally, completely, and say, I don't trust in my works, I don't trust in my holiness, I don't trust in my anything I do, my morality, nothing else. I'm not looking to that, I'm looking to Christ, I'm resting in Christ. If you can say that, and you are one of those that he's called, God justified you, Christ justified you, by his knowledge, before you ever knew anything about it, by his personal knowledge. All right, let's look at this second thing here. By his knowledge, Christ knew that he must uphold the righteousness of God. And he must do it by his obedience unto death. He had to uphold the righteousness of God, and he must do it by his obedience unto death, and not just any death, not just some death where he reached an old age and gave up the ghost and died in peaceful solitude, the death of the cross. The death of the cross. He had to remain obedient to God when he went through that hellacious cross that he bore for his people. And that he did. God calls him my righteous servant. My righteous servant. Why does he call him my righteous servant? Well, number one, it tells us he's fit for the work. He's righteous. He's holy. Me and you couldn't do this work. God won't look to you, and God won't look to me. The Scripture says it must be holy to be accepted of God. And you know what the first thing's wrong with us? We're conceived in our mother's womb by the corrupt seed of our father, who was conceived from the corrupt seed of his all the way back to Adam. We're sinners in our mother's womb. You don't go 13 years and then become a sinner. You become a sinner when you're conceived. In sin did my mother conceive me, the psalmist said. And I came forth, therefore, from my mother's womb, doing what sinners do. I came forth sinning. I came forth speaking lies. And so God won't look at me and you. But his son came forth, not conceived of corruptible seed, but of the Holy Ghost. He came forth holy and righteous. And God said, behold my righteous servant. My righteous servant. He served God with a holy heart, perfectly in perfect righteousness all his days. All his days. And Christ knew he had to do this. He knew he had to go to that cross. Again, he said to Nicodemus, I must be lifted up. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You know why Moses lifted that serpent? The people were being bitten by a snake. And that he said, now make a snake. Make what it is, make my sacrifice, make the substitute, make the Savior to be what it is that's killing those people. And he made a serpent like that was biting them. And he lifted it up on the pole, and he said, now you look to this serpent, and you'll be saved. Christ came, and he said, I must be made what's killing my people. I must be made sin for my people. I must have their iniquities laid on me. And God said he bore their iniquities. God took their iniquities off of them and laid them on Christ. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. And he was lifted up on that cross. And he said, I must do this. Why? He said that whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have eternal life. So that whoever looks to me like they look to that pole, they'll not perish. That's the only way they won't perish. It's by casting all your care on to Christ, all your hope in the Christ. That's the only way you won't perish. That's the only way you'll have everlasting life. First and foremost, it was because God is holy. That's why it was a must. God's just. Everybody's talking about God's love, and I'm thankful for God's love, but that's not God's chief attribute. How do you know that? God won't love at the expense of His justice. God won't love at the expense of His holiness. God won't show mercy at the expense of His holiness. He just won't do it. God chose to save a people, and we're unworthy sinners. There's nothing in it. We deserve hell is what we deserve. And God would show us mercy. He set His heart on showing us mercy, and God can't be turned back. When He's chosen the people to save them, there's nothing about that people that's going to change Him. If He chose us by grace, sin didn't change His mind because He wasn't looking to us in the first place. He's doing it by His grace. If you don't, you sing Amazing Grace. Have you ever stood up in a congregation and sung Amazing Grace? Do you have a clue what that means? Amazing grace. It's grace whereby God says, here's two twins in their mother's womb. They've neither done good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. But they're going to come forth, and you know what both of them are going to be? Haters of God. Both of them are going to be rebels against God. Both of them are going to hate God with every fiber of their being as they're born from their mother's womb. And you know what God said? I'm going to love Jacob. I'm going to love Jacob. The question is not how could God hate Esau. I understand that. God hates sin. And He hates the sinner. Now, people go around, God hates sin, but He don't hate the sinner. Yes, He does hate the sinner. He says, I'm angry with the wicked every day. He abhorreth those that reject Him and rebel against Him. I understand how He could hate Esau. Here's what's amazing. Amazing grace. He loved Jacob. He loved Jacob. That supplanting, low-down, underhanded, rotten, dirty, sneaky sinner. Just like you and just like me. He loved him. That's amazing grace. And he did, because he didn't look at something in Jacob to choose Jacob, nothing about Jacob could cause God to turn away and change his mind. But because he's holy, before he would have mercy on me and you, he would sooner take the sin of his people and lay it on his own son. Make his own son sin. That hated, despised, just that horrid thing. He would sooner make him sin for his people than he would let his justice be tainted. You think about that. That's holy. And so by his knowledge, Christ made his soul an offering for sin. This will be some review, but he went to that garden and he, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself as the spotless lamb to God. Proven through and through, put up, observed, and found to be without spot and without blemish. He presented himself without spot to God. And by his knowledge, Christ submitted to the oppression that he received. He left that garden. He said, come on now. Here they are, the ones that are going to arrest me. Let's go. And he walked across the brook Kidron and he said, I'm the one you want. And when he said, I am, they fell on their behinds. Still, they didn't repent and followed his feet. Judgment won't make you repent. I could preach hell to you till the fires are licking your heels and you won't repent from God. No man will. They got up. He said, you came after me every time I walked this earth. Why now, and I was with you, I walked among you, you never laid hands on me. Why now do you come after me with all these swords and these staves and all this like I'm a criminal? You know why they couldn't touch him before? Scripture says his hour wasn't come. He was in control the whole time. It was his will. He was walking about doing what God willed, and he was accomplishing that will. And nobody could touch him. But he said, now this is your hour. And because he's God's righteous servant, the script, verse 7, Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. I guarantee you, if I start hitting you, you'll open your mouth. I guarantee you, if somebody starts smiting you, you're going to say something. They start snatching your hair out by the roots, we're going to say something. Not him. And we're going to say it sinfully. We're going to say it in anger. He didn't even say a word. He didn't say a word. And we saw before, this proves his wisdom. This proves it's by his knowledge. Remember what we saw, James 3? James 3:13 said, who's a wise man endued with knowledge? Who's got knowledge among you? We're looking at the one who does. It's Christ and him only. Who's a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, out of all his conduct in the midst of men. Let him show his works with meekness of wisdom. In meekness of wisdom. Proverbs 17:27 says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. He's got control of his spirit. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't fly off the handle and throw chips across the back seat at his sister when she gets him upset. He's a man of excellent spirit. He's calm and he's got control of everything and he's in control of his spirit. And so he openeth not his mouth. That's who a wise man is. That's who has knowledge. Now, when you behold Christ in the midst of preeminent suffering, and you behold him opening not his mouth, that tells you Christ is preeminent wisdom and preeminent knowledge. It's by his knowledge that my righteous servant shall justify many. By his knowledge, Christ submitted to bear their iniquities. He submitted to the Father to lay the iniquities of his people upon him. For the many he came to save, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his knowledge, Christ submitted to being numbered with the transgressors. Verse 12 says he was numbered with the transgressors. These are not different ways of saying the same thing. Realize that? He had the sin of his people laid on him. And then being made sin, because God is a holy judge, because he takes account of his people in holy righteousness. Because he is made sin, God then imputed sin to him. But he charged him with it. He numbered him as a transgressor. And God did it justly because he first laid the iniquities of his people on him. That's so important, brethren, because the thing God's declaring to us is his righteousness. And the thing he's showing us is that he can be trusted. He's a holy and just judge. And he can be trusted by his people because he does everything right, righteously and justly. And so by his knowledge, with the sin of his people on him, being now charged with the sin of his people, by his knowledge, Christ submitted to being wounded for our transgressions. You know, really, I should have put him going to the garden and presenting himself, and him bearing, then he bore our iniquities, and then he was numbered with the transgressors. And then I should have put in order, but he opened not his mouth. Because, see, if he had opened his mouth and defended himself before men against their unjust charges, when they numbered him a transgressor, what he would have been doing to those that God put in authority, God put them there, God put the judge there, God put that man there who was calling him a transgressor. And if he said to that man, I'm not a transgressor, he'd have been saying it to God. Because Romans 13 says, whoever rejects the power rejects God. And so he opened not his mouth to those men when they accused him of being a transgressor because it was God who was accounting him the transgressor. And so he opened not his mouth. And then, with that sin and that imputation upon him, then Christ submitted to being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. I know that the whip with the chain, with the bones in it and the claw, metal claws and all that ripping across his bare flesh was horrid pain. And I realized that being beat till he was unrecognizable in his face, I realized that was horrid pain. And I realized that as Isaiah 52:13 and 14 says, that his visage was marred more than any man. More than any man. More than any man. I realized that what men did caused him great suffering. But that was nothing compared to the wounding and the bruising and the chastisement he was receiving in his very soul from his Father. He was receiving what not just one sinner deserved. He was receiving what every guilty sinner that he was dying for deserved. The hell we deserve. That's what he was suffering from God. God removed his presence from him. God removed himself from him. How can God forsake God? I don't know. But great is the mystery of godliness. I do know this. Christ doesn't ask a question. God does not ask a question to get information for himself. He asked a question to give me and you information. And that's why Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't to get information for himself. It was to give me and you information that he was forsaken. He was forsaken. And by his knowledge, Christ remained obedient through all that, through the thick darkness, right up until the point where he gave up the ghost and poured out his soul unto death. That's obedience. That's righteousness. You want to come to God by your law keeping? That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. And God will keep you. God will receive you. But you got to do that. You got to do that. That's laying down your life for God and for your brethren. That's what that is. That's the fulfillment of the law. That's the righteousness of the law. So, believer, adore the wisdom of God. We see God's wisdom. We see his knowledge in everything that's created. We see it in the universe. We see it in the earth. We see it in the human body. We see it in all the things he created, even the little microbes and whatnot that we can't even see. But, brethren, there is no wisdom and no knowledge displayed like it is at the cross. At the cross, we see those attributes of God that appear to us to be contradictory to one another. We see those attributes of God fitting together in perfect harmony. What do you mean by his attributes being contradictory? How can God keep mercy for thousands and by no means clear the guilty? Would you tell me that? How can he kill you and save you? How can he kill you and make you alive? How can he send you to hell and send you to heaven? How can that happen? Only in Christ. Only by Christ becoming what you are and bearing what you deserve. Declaring God to be just. He poured out the sentence in full. And on that cross, we see the wisdom of God. He's keeping mercy for thousands. He's forgiven iniquity and transgression and sin. And at the same time, by no means clearing the guilty. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Now, by his knowledge, Christ has justified many because he's borne our iniquities. He's borne our iniquities. And he said in Isaiah 45:25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. He said they're going to all be justified in the Lord. We're justified one way. We're justified by what Christ did. He said, much more than being now justified by his blood. By his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And every elect child of God are going to be justified freely by grace. Not by any merit in us. Romans 3:24 says being justified freely. That means we didn't pay anything. We didn't pay one drop of sweat. Not one drop. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He paid it all. And I don't have to pay anything. They shall all receive justification by being born of the Spirit of God. Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. They're going to all be born of the Spirit of God. You see, what you are as you're born from your mother's womb is the product of Adam, rotten, dirty sinner, under the curse that's going back to the dust. But what I am in the new man, created of God, born of the Holy Spirit, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And when this shell of death falls off of me, the real me is going to go and be with God. The flesh is not me. The old nature is not me. So we got to be born of God. And then they're going to all receive justification through God-given faith in Christ. God's got to give it. And to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So for you who know Him, adore the justice of God. Sit at His feet and cry like the angels do. You know what they cry? They don't cry, love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty. They don't cry that. We don't stand up here and sing, love, love, love. We don't sing that. We sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. And why do we sing that? Because that same holiness, that justice demands now that those for whom Christ died must be given an eternal inheritance. God's not unjust. He won't punish a sinner in Christ and then turn around and punish that sinner in himself. That's double jeopardy. A judge that does that in this land, we'd kick him off the bench and never let him serve again. God won't do it. The judge of the earth shall do right. He's judged his people in Christ. And when he does it, when he makes you to see that, he makes you to see now justice is your friend. The justice of God. And so we praise Him for His justice, and we do so praising Him for His wisdom, for His knowledge, because by His knowledge, by the knowledge Christ possessed in Himself, He justified many. He bore their iniquities. Cease looking to your own wisdom. Whenever Christ is formed in us, you know the first thing He's made to us? Wisdom. Wisdom. We see God's wisdom. And then we see that we're righteous in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. Of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that as it is written, he that glories, let him glory one place in the Lord. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. And in the next hour we'll look at that wisdom that he exercises toward us. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren.